Hey, Minnie's going to come and bring us our Bible readings. So sorry, 12 to 18.
The Bible reading is taken from the New Testament, Philippians chapter 1, 12 to 18. And it can be found on page 1178. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But that doesn't matter. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will, and I will continue to rejoice. Let us stand for the gospel reading, which can be found on page 994. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. Hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
So if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Oh, am I reading the right one? Matthew chapter 24. Oh, okay. Thank you. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let the house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Do take a seat, and if our children would like to come down the front, we're going to pray for you and for Sylvia and Minnie as they look after you. If you could turn back to that first reading from Philippians on page 1178, that would be really, really helpful. We're looking at the letter that Paul sent to the church at Philippi in our Sunday mornings. It's a series that will go on Beyond Christmas. We're looking at it in a fair bit of detail. Because it's a fascinating piece of work, lots to teach us. And this is the second talk that I'm giving on this passage. I want to begin by asking us to think a little bit about priorities. Let me give you a couple of examples. In case you haven't noticed, we've got an election coming up. And just so I'm clear on this, it's not my job to tell you who to vote for. All right, so just because you get excited when I mention the word election, I'm not going to give any kind of party political broadcast or express any clear opinion on that. Hope you vote. But what I want to say is that it's very unlikely that there will be one party whose programme you are completely in agreement with. I imagine what most of us will do when we decide where to vote is that we will look at the programmes of the parties and we will vote according to our priorities, what we think the most important thing is for our nation, and we'll probably vote for the party who is closest to our priorities. But actually that's just one example, but actually in the whole of life we have to prioritise, don't we? Every day we make judgments about how we use our time and how we use our money, how we use our energies. We make choices according to what we believe is important. And in this section of Philippians, we get an insight into Paul's number one priority. What Paul thinks the most important thing is. And it's there in verse 18. The important thing is that in every way, Christ is preached. That is Paul's priority. That Christ is preached. Now that word preached, it doesn't just mean what I'm doing now. In the New Testament, the idea is that Christ, if you like, is proclaimed, spoken about, made known. So when I talk about preaching this morning, don't think I'm just talking about me or about Paul or about other people who preach, and that means that you can then just, you know, relax and not listen, because we've all got a call on our lives to make Jesus known, even if we're not actually preachers. So let's put this into context. As we saw last week, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi because it's a church that he planted. And how did he do that? He did precisely by preaching Christ. He didn't do anything different. He didn't make any plans or come up with any grand strategies. He just turned up in Philippi and started talking about Jesus, telling people who Jesus really was. That's how he started the church. So the very existence of the church in Philippi is because Paul made sure that what he spent his time doing reflected his number one priority, preaching Christ. And I want to make the case that this should be our priority as well. It's pretty clear, I guess, that as church this should be our priority. After all, Jesus' great commission to his disciples was to go and make disciples of all nations, go and tell everybody about me. So that's what the church is for. Sometimes churches can get diverted into making other things their priority, and that's a shame, because although there will be lots of things we do for our community, the priority, the thing that is motivating us in doing that, is that Christ might be preached, that Christ might be proclaimed. If that's not what's motivating us, then we may as well not be a church. We could be all kinds of other things, but that's what makes churches distinctive. We proclaim Jesus. But I want us also to be challenged to think how, like Paul, we can make this our personal priority. Not that we might all be preachers, but we might all be passionate about seeing Christ preached. And I want to make four points about what it looks like to make proclaiming Jesus Christ our priority, using the example of Paul and what he says in this section of the letter to the Philippians. The first is this, that preaching Jesus can land us in trouble. Paul makes that clear in verse 13. I am in chains for Christ. In other words, he was a prisoner. And in the book of Acts, we hear that Paul is imprisoned several times. We're pretty sure that this letter comes to the time of his final imprisonment, when he was imprisoned in Rome. Why was he in prison? Well, Christians in the early church faced persecution from three sources. They faced persecution from the Jewish people, because Christians were proclaiming that it was in Jesus Christ, whom the Jewish people had actually rejected, that it was in Jesus that God's promises in the Old Testament were fulfilled, and that actually you couldn't be a follower of God without following Jesus. For many Jews, obviously not all Jews, because many Jews we know came to faith in Jesus. Jesus' first 12 disciples were Jewish, but many Jewish people found that insulting, found that complete rejection of everything they believed in, and so they persecuted the church. Paul himself, as a Jewish man, as a Jewish leader, began by persecuting Christians until he was converted by meeting God on the road to Damascus. The second group of people were lots of Greeks. Although Philippi was a Roman colony, there would have been Greeks living there, and Greeks worshipped a whole range of gods. And we read that in the book of Acts that often they took offence at Paul suggesting that actually Jesus was the only way to God, because they believed in a whole range of gods and found that what Paul was saying was offensive. And the Romans, for a couple of reasons. Romans believed that that Caesar was God, and so that you had to proclaim your allegiance to the emperor above all, and that if you worshipped a god, any other god, that meant that you weren't loyal to the emperor, you weren't a loyal Roman citizen. And they also made sure that were very keen there wasn't any disruption or rebellion or anything that caused trouble. And so often when Christians got the Greeks or the Jews upset, Romans intervened because they didn't want any trouble to be caused. So a whole range of reasons why preaching Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, could land Paul and other Christians in that age in trouble. And we heard last week, didn't we, from Andrew Wilson, from Son Kenneth Harrod, as he came to speak to us about Release International and their work with the persecuted church. He gave lots of examples of how Christians today across the world can also land in trouble because of their faith in Jesus, because they make Jesus known, because they don't hide their faith away. That can lead to imprisonment, even death, and all kinds of economic and social discrimination. I say preaching Jesus can land us in trouble because actually in the West we are largely spared that. But I think if you live your life as a Christian, if you are, if you like, obviously and publicly a Christian, I think, you know, you can find that causes you issues. Some of you may have found that's caused you problems in your workplace. Some of you may have found that's caused you problems in your family. Some of you may have found that's caused you problems in your neighbourhood or in your friendship groups. You may have been mocked or been the butt of jokes because of your Christian faith. People may have ostracised you. People may have taken offence and been quite cross at things that you said. And it's very tempting, isn't it, to actually say, well, let's amend our behaviour. Let's keep our Christian faith a little bit secret. Let's not tell people about it. Or if we do, let's make sure we don't, those difficult arguments that we hear. If people say things that are contrary to the Bible, let's keep quiet. Let's not cause trouble. let's just sort of say something a bit anodyne. It's hard, isn't it? But actually, if we do that, we're not proclaiming Jesus. Proclaiming Jesus isn't our number one priority. And so, like Paul, we have to accept that if we end up in trouble, we shouldn't regret that. We shouldn't say, oh, I wish I'd been a bit less vocal. We should actually accept that this is where what God has called us to. And this is the consequence of making proclaiming Jesus our priority. The priority isn't wrong. It's just the world that is wrong. And that leads on to the second point in Paul's example, which is that preaching Jesus can be done whatever our circumstances. Now, it's probable that the Christians in Philippi who'd heard of Paul's imprisonment, they must have heard about it because he doesn't really explain much about why it happened. He kind of writes in such a way that he assumes that they must have known about it. And they were probably really worried. And they were probably worried that because this great evangelist Paul, who'd planted so many churches, including their own, who was passionate about seeing everybody know the Lord Jesus, and who had been so effective in winning converts and planting churches all across Europe and Asia Minor, they were worried not just for him, but what does this mean for the gospel? What does this mean for the church if Paul is in prison? You know, our best evangelist, our best minister is out of action. This is really disastrous. It's probably what they were thinking. But Paul says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers," verse 12, "that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." So clearly what Paul was doing was he was making sure that though his hands and feet might have been bound, his tongue wasn't. And so he was taking every opportunity to talk to people, to the people who were guarding him, to the people who came to see him, to everybody, that he was telling them about Jesus. So he says actually the whole palace guard, which would have been a big number of people, they know that I've got faith in Jesus. They know what faith in Jesus means. It doesn't necessarily mean that they have committed themselves to follow Jesus like Paul did, but it means that they've understood what it is that Paul is proclaiming. And Paul then says, it's not just that. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. In other words, the other Christians in Rome have seen what Paul is doing and thinking, well, if Paul can have such an impact when he's a prisoner, how much more can we proclaim Jesus? It's actually bizarrely, counterintuitively, if you like, Paul being imprisoned has actually meant that the gospel is growing. The good news of Jesus is being proclaimed more and more. So we need to remember that. If we do end up in trouble because of our Christian faith, if it leads us into places where we'd rather not be, actually, we can still follow that priority. We can still proclaim Jesus. And we can pray that, like Paul, actually, that whatever trouble we end up in might lead us to being more effective and might encourage more and more people to share the good news of Jesus. Third thing that Paul says is really fascinating, and it's preaching Jesus is great even when the preacher isn't. Verse 15, "It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Glad to do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains." So, throughout Paul's ministry, we know that there are people who opposed him. Not just people outside the church, but people inside the church. People who maybe didn't quite like the way he said things. Maybe he was a bit too blunt for them. Maybe they didn't like the fact all kinds of things. And Paul says that some of those people, actually, their motivation is not really the good news of Jesus. It's selfish ambition and rivalry. They see the opportunity that Paul is in prison as an opportunity for them to put themselves in his place as the key leader in the church. Maybe they're preaching so that people think that they're somebody really impressive and want to follow them, and maybe, you know, that would increase their status. They're actually about themselves. Now, Paul isn't happy that people do that. Paul isn't recommending that we are motivated by selfish ambition or envy. And in fact, he'll go on in the next couple of chapters to talk about exactly why that is a really big issue. Selfishness and ambition and being motivated by our own things that are good for us. He's not recommending that. What he's saying is Jesus being preached? When these people whose motives are wrong stand up and preach, is Jesus being preached? Because Paul says if he is, if people hear about the real Jesus, then the good news will grow, the church will grow, people will come to faith, God will be glorified. It's incredibly generous, isn't it, for Paul to say that. These are people who were probably launching personal attacks on Paul. These are people who were glad that he was in prison. And yet he's saying, actually, I don't mind if they're proclaiming Jesus. I really don't mind. Because the most important thing in my heart is that Jesus Christ is proclaimed. I think that generosity is really, really important. You see, I don't know the reasons why you've come to St. Peter's. Well, some of you I do. But let's face it, there's lots of other churches you can go to. There's loads of other churches around. And we can be critical of those churches, maybe because we don't like the way they worship, or we don't like their service, or maybe we object to some bits of their theology, or maybe we think their methods aren't great, or, you know, just whatever. But actually, if those people, if those churches are proclaiming Jesus, we should rejoice that they're there. We shouldn't be envious that more people go to them, or they've got more money than us, or whatever. If they're preaching Jesus, we should rejoice, because through them, people will come to a living faith, and will go from darkness into light, from death into life. That's what the priority of proclaiming Jesus means. And I think, you know, we can sometimes think that we're not good ambassadors for Jesus because we're not very good ourselves. We can look at the negative side of our life. We can think about how we fail Jesus, how we don't live according to his word. We can think of how our struggles and our deficiencies. And we can think, oh, actually, you know, I'm a bit of a hypocrite. How on earth can I tell people about Jesus? Well, it doesn't matter. We're all sinners. We all come to God's throne of grace. And yes, it's important that we try to match up our lifestyle with our words. But ultimately, the most important thing is to proclaim Jesus. And if you get an opportunity to do that, don't duck that opportunity by thinking, oh, I'm not really good enough. You are. If you've got words, if you can talk about how you've met Jesus, if you can talk about who Jesus is and what following him means, in very simple terms, you can still be a proclaimer, somebody who puts proclaiming Jesus as their first priority. And the final thing, just this final little verse, preaching Jesus causes us to rejoice. We may find that really strange. Paul's imprisonment wouldn't have been great. He probably would have been suffered all kinds of beatings and physical privations. He didn't have his freedom. It wouldn't have been a fulfilled life as we would see it. But, you know, he rejoices. He rejoices because he knows that Jesus is being proclaimed. And I think sometimes, you know, we can get a bit discontented in life because we find ourselves following other people's priorities and other people's passions. We find that actually a lot of our life isn't actually, we struggle to find the time and the resources to actually follow the things that we're passionate about. And that can often cause the opposite of joy. But if we make our passion for seeing Jesus known our number one priority, then that will bring rejoicing. That will bring rejoicing, isn't it? I mean, I rejoice when, I see more, when I've had the experience, as I've had on several occasions, of leading somebody to the Lord Jesus. That is an incredibly joyful experience of hearing about, like the testimony we heard this morning from Ken about how people are starting to think that maybe, yeah, following Jesus is more than, is actually something I might want to consider. Brilliant. We rejoice because we see the good news spreading. I want to make a bold claim as we finish. I want to make the claim that if preaching Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, isn't your number one priority, then I don't think you understood the good news of Jesus properly. Now again, I don't mean that you're a preacher, but is your priority making Jesus known? That can be expressed through your financial giving to the church, enabling this church to survive and keep going so that Jesus is proclaimed. It can be expressed through the way that you volunteer and help with various things around the church, so that those of us who preach are freed up to proclaim Jesus because we don't have to do those other tasks that you are doing instead of us. Huh? And the more we do that, the more we give, and the more of our time we give to that, the more that frees up my time and Paul's time and others who are gifted in preaching to proclaim Jesus. So that's one thing. And wherever God has put you, you can talk about Jesus. Wherever God has put you. It doesn't have to be, every morning you arrive at the workplace and say, okay guys, stop what you're doing, I'm going to give you a half hour sermon. That wouldn't necessarily always go down well. But use the opportunities. What did you do at the weekend? It's a classic question in the workplace on Monday morning. Oh, how was your weekend? How often do we say, oh, it's great, I went to church, it was brilliant. Of course, if it wasn't brilliant, don't say that. Say, oh, I went to church and it was okay, but, yeah. Use those little opportunities. If somebody isn't well, or if somebody is really struggling and tells you about the things they're struggling with, say, well, can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? Can I ask my church to pray for you? At least they can say, if they say no, fine. But you've used those opportunities just to make it known that you're a Christian. Make known that you're a follower of Jesus. And I can assure you, once you start to make that known, you will start to have conversations. People want to know more. A friend of mine works in a situation where there's lots of blokes. It's nearly all blokes. It's a manual trade, and he has always been very clear about his Christian faith since he was converted about 10 years ago. And he gets the mickey taken out of him, lighten up. He's the butt of all the jokes because of his Christian faith. And some of it can get quite nasty. And he's put up with it and kept going. He's never been, he's never hidden his faith away. And a couple of weeks ago, the person who had been the lead Mickey taker came up to him and asked him to pray for him. See? You may think that the fact that you're part of everybody's jokes means you're not making an impact. Actually, it probably means the opposite. Because you're known as a Christian. And actually, just to finish, I've said this isn't about preachers, but if you think that actually you might be gifted as a preacher, but it's something that God might want to grow in you, the ability to communicate Jesus to others in the way that I'm doing, or as an evangelist, do have a word, because we can train people to do that and help you to understand what's involved in it. And it's a great way of making, you know, the proclamation of Jesus our number one priority. But just to hone in on this, because it can be about what we do, but it also has to be about what's in our heart, doesn't it? Those are all things that we can do to show that Jesus is our number one priority, that proclaiming him is the most important thing. But what about in our heart? Well, I want to tell you that the good news of Jesus tells us that each one of you, each one of us, are God's number one priority. The whole story of the Bible is about God choosing us, loving us, and, as we will celebrate when we share bread and wine, sending his Son to die on the cross for us, for each one of us. He does that because we are his priority. We are the apple of his eye. We are his cherished possession. He loves us with a love that we simply can't fathom or know the height and breadth and depth of. It's just indescribable. He gave everything for us. And when we really understand that, we can't balk or cavil or complain about giving everything to him. We're coming up, aren't we, to Christmas, and we're beginning Advent. Well, I guess this is an opportunity, isn't it, to make a distinct difference between us and the people around us. Are we going to celebrate Christmas in a purely commercial way, spending vast amounts of money, having vast amounts of fun, drinking far more alcohol than is good for us, eating far more food than is good for us? Or are we going to actually say to people and make known to people that what this season is all about is about getting ready for Jesus to come into our lives? And that's actually the most amazing thing that anybody could ever hear. Most amazing news that anybody could ever hear. And such amazing news that our whole lives need to be recentered on that fact that Jesus came into the world to save and rescue us. That's an opportunity, isn't it? This Advent. Amen. You should have a laminated sheet with the words of the Creed and the Lord's Prayer on. If not, Mandy at the back has got one for you. Let's stand and declare together our faith.